Stand together, please. And at this time, we'll dismiss the children, third grade down to 4 years old, out the back door for the kids' meeting. Thank you again, Pastor. I didn't say thank you tonight, but thank you for having us. And by the way, I think Miss Marcia just looks beautiful. I think, are you actually doing her hair? I am impressed. Okay, well, whoever's cutting her hair, who does? You do. I should come to see you. I need a haircut. But can you make mine that pretty with blonde hair right about here?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, I don't think I better do that. But anyway, I just think that she just looks beautiful back there, and her spirit is beautiful, and she certainly understands everything we're saying. And she just can't get it out. But it sure is a blessing to see her get excited about Jesus and get involved in prayer. And she definitely is praying, and she knows what she's doing when she's praying. So I kind of hope she's praying for me now, because I know that when she prays, God hears. Well, she is beautiful, and Pastor, you're not so good looking. But let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And all the children are dismissed at this time if they're not already out. I want to begin reading tonight at verse 22. And this might be a little bit of an odd message for a revival meeting, but I believe this is where the Lord has led me. For we know that the whole congregation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, and to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And now let's flip down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for Your leadership, Your help, and we pray, Lord, that this would build us and make us ready to continue to serve You, or even with a greater urgency. And so, Father, please help tonight as the Word goes forth and meet needs, as all Scripture is profitable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I have had plans for my life and continue to have plans for my future. And I've got things all planned out how I expect things are going to be. I expect that when I'm 72 years old, I'm still going to be preaching. And I want to preach until I'm 90, and I'm going to be able to jog a marathon at the age of 90. And I have all these things that I think about for my future. But the fact is, things don't always go as I might think I would like them to go. And often in life, we hear bad things that happen. And when that happens, we are in bad situations. Let's face it, we all want a storybook life, where everybody says in the end these words, and they lived happily ever after. But when we look at the present circumstances, it doesn't always seem like it's being played out that way. Now, in this verse, though, it does say, and they will live happily ever after. Now, how does it say that? It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now, when it says no, it's not we hope that maybe. In fact, when it talks about hope, as we opened up with verses that talk about hope, it's not a hope so or maybe or might happen hope. It is a will happen. It is a certain hope. For instance, I don't hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And it says that we, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, that hope of eternal life, it's not, I hope that maybe I'll get it. It's a certain hope. I know that I'm going to get it. And it is also a certain hope that we can know that at the end of our lives, if we stay in love with God, that it'll be, and they ended happily ever after. and they lived happily ever after. Now, what I want to do as we look at the Scripture tonight, I just feel led to go this direction, not just for pastor's sake, though of course what has happened in their life has been traumatic. But I know that there are a lot of you that are carrying burdens. Am I right?
Amen.
And a lot of you are carrying heavy, heavy burdens. And the devil comes sometimes and he'll say, well, what's that all about? Where did that come from? What good was living for God? What good did that do for you after all? And the reason I can relate to this a little bit is because about 3 years ago, I began to fast like I never fasted because there was a need that I had. And it was that my brother, who is a great Christian, who loves his people as a missionary over in Canada, been there 20 years, got cancer. And they said he wasn't going to live. Well, I'm believing that God's able to heal anybody, aren't you? And so I fasted like I never fasted. I'd say, God, you could do anything. You made him. You can do anything. And you told me that I could get your heart by fasting. And you don't have to do anything that I tell you to do. But this is the way that you told me, a tangible way that I could show you this is important to me. And that you are able to do anything. And so I fasted like I never fasted. And then my brother died. And when I went through that, I went through for just a second saying, well, what good is that? What good was that? And I honestly was shook a little bit. But when that happened, I looked at Romans chapter 8 and I thought, is that really true? All things work together for good, to them that love God. And I had to know for myself, this really is true. That we're not just hanging on to some doctrine that somebody twisted to make it mean something to make us feel better. And I studied this intently for my own benefit, and I was blessed. And I'm telling you, all things will look together to our good if we stay in love with God. And so my challenge is, no matter what, no matter how much of what, keep loving God, no matter what, and keep serving God. And if you just keep loving God and serving God, God is going to work all for our good in the end. And life will be happily ever after. Don't let anything keep you from loving God. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at three certain reasons in this last service why we know that all things will work together for our good. Pastor's got trials. The church has trials because of what pastor and his wife are going through. But many of you have trials. How many of you would say somehow, in some way, you're feeling the weight of a personal trial in your life? Would you slip up the hand if you are? Okay, there are many. And we want to look at this because sometimes the devil will try to shake our faith and we need to be able to stand. All right, now let's look at three certain reasons why we know that all things work together for good as long as we keep in love with God and keep serving Him. All right, now, some of this is going to be doctrine. Doctrine scares people. Don't get afraid. You know what doctrine means? Truth. And I'm going to give you three truths from this passage. Number one. Sounds a little deep, but it'll get easier as we go. We know that all things will work together for our good because of the purpose of God. Now, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His what? Purpose. So we know according to the purpose of God, it's going to work for good. Now, purpose means the determination to accomplish something. As when I was in high school, I had a determination to win the state championship. I purposed to win. We had a purpose to lift X amount of weight, and we purposed to get that attained. Now, God reaches everything He purposes to attain. And God has a purpose for those of us who seek Him and follow Him. And that is to work all things together for our good. Now, how do we get that? All right, now, if you notice, in the end of verse 29, all things are according to His purpose. And then the very next word of verse 29 is the word for. Now, that means we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, there are some people who say that verse is saying God foreknew who would get saved and who would not get saved. God predestined some to be saved and some not to be saved. Now, don't be afraid. We're not going into the doctrine of Calvinism, though I'm 110% against it. That's not my sermon tonight. My sermon is to say God works all things together for our good. And the key is an understanding whom He did foreknow. Now, most people say, who are Calvinists, that's saying who He knew would be saved and who would not. But flip over two chapters. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an what? Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But God hath not cast away His people, notice this phrase, which He what? Foreknew. All right, now that's a little deep, but get this. He is saying, because whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His God, of His Son. Because of whom He did foreknow, you know that God's going to work all things together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. Now with that, I say, it's saying we know that God is going to work things for good because of Israel. And the purpose that He had for Israel. And what was the purpose of Israel? And this is the only deep part of the whole sermon. God told Abraham that I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless and bless thee, curse and curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. And I will tell you that in Genesis 12:3, 18:18, 22:18, Acts 3:25, Romans 9:23 and 24, it says that God's whole purpose for raising up the nation of Israel is to make sure you are blessed, and that I am blessed. Now, what kind of blessings did we get from God raising up Israel? We got Jesus, a Jew. And that was how He gave us to us. And He got the Bible to us.
Right.
Who were the authors of Scripture? The Jews. But it was God who told them what to write. But God gave us Jesus by raising up the nation of Israel to bless us. God gave us the Bible through the writers of the Israelites to bless us. And what He's saying is, His purpose is to do us good. And now, if I were to purpose to give each one of you $100 after the meeting tonight. Now, don't get excited. I'm not going to. But if I was to purpose to give each one of you $100 after the meeting, I may be able to do it. I may not be able to do it. But if God is to purpose to do something for us, God is perfectly capable of doing everything He purposes to do. Do you follow me on that? Now, I know that that's a little bit unusual for a revival meeting. And I know that's a little bit deep. But there's so much more I could go into, but I don't want it to be a doctrinal dissertation. But it is very clear to my estimation that He is saying this group Israel has been raised up because the heart of God is to do as much good as He possibly can to as many as will turn to Him. And to everyone that will turn to Him. And when God purposed that He would do us good, and He controls everything and allows everything that He allows, He in total control is not going to allow anything in your life that He doesn't have a plan to turn out for your good. So trust Him and keep loving God, no matter what. All right, now the second reason that we know that all things work together for good to all of us who love God, we need to just keep loving God, keep serving God, even if we find these disappointments. Again, when my brother went through this, I'm not bragging, but I was so sincere and so confident that God could do anything. I'm not bragging, God knows it. But I fasted toward the end of his life 7 days without any food. Now, I was very serious before God, and my faith was very strong. And I fully anticipated God was going to respond to my 7 days of fasting. Because he said, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, after fasting and praying more than I've ever done in my entire life, I thought, surely God's going to respond with a yes, because he has promises it availeth much. And then my brother died. And that's when I went, whoa, is it really true that God worked things out for my good? And is it really true that my prayer availed much? And you know what I concluded? Yes, my prayer did avail much. It touched the heart of God. And God intervened and gave special grace to help me, to help my sister-in-law, my nephew, my niece, to help my brother through the entire thing. I never will forget my brother when he got cancer. I said, this is terrible. He says, what's so bad about this? I said, you've got cancer. And then he said, well, Mike, somebody in our family has to go to heaven first. It might as well be me. And I'm telling you, God gave the man grace. Wow. Now, when you look at this, it looks like God didn't come through. And I'm looking at, how do we know that God's working out for our good? One, we have the purpose of God is to do us good. And anything he purposes to do, we know that he's going to do. He purposed to do us good, so he will. But the second one is the person of God. Now, and I know this is doctrinal, and I know that I'm an evangelist. I'm not supposed to be deep. But think about this. I was reading this passage, and I needed a little lift. Anybody in here ever get a little discouraged? Anybody ever wonder, what are you talking about? When you already had this problem, and then that problem came. And you already thought you're already overwhelmed, and you already thought that God has kind of will let you down a little bit, but you know he didn't. But then this whammy comes, and you think, well, wait a minute. I want us to be encouraged and to keep loving God. And so I'm telling us, even when it seems like every single day something bad's happening, God's going to work it out for good. And here's the second reason we know that, because of the person of God. Now, what do I mean by this? As I looked through the book of Romans, or chapter 8 here, I found something encouraged me. You ever feel like God didn't know your name? Did you ever feel like God liked somebody else more than he liked you? Did you ever feel like maybe God was just mad at you and he just wanted to get you instead of actually loving you, help you? You know what I felt like that? I wondered, what in the world don't you like about me, God? But you know what I found? Every part of God likes me. And I learned that every part of God is for me. Now hear me, and I think you'll be encouraged and you'll understand. God is the Trinity, right? Right?
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the what? Now, as I look at Romans chapter 8, this encouraged me to keep on loving God, no matter what, because every part of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are for me. And it's clearly written right here in this passage. Right, now, first, I want us to notice the Spirit of God is for us. All right, now, turn back here to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 14 and just kind of skim through this. In verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I see that little word, led. Now, God is saying that the Spirit of God is leading us. Now, when the Spirit of God is leading us, that means he's taking us along through life to get us to the good place he wants us to be at. Now, I think that God didn't lead me to a good place with my brother being one with cancer. But I tell you what, in hindsight, God led me to a good place with my brother having cancer. Why? Because I saw things I never saw before. I saw faith like I'd never seen before. As I saw my brother go through this, I saw, hey, there really is something supernatural about the grace of God to help somebody in difficult times. Now, got me to a good place. I am learning things that I never would have learned if I had not seen my brother go through what he went through. I do believe I'm more tender now than I was. I do believe I'm more understanding when somebody is suffering than I was. And all of these things are getting me to a gooder place in my life. If you know what I mean. Now, He leads us through these things and allows them to get us to that good place and good for our lives. Now also, it says that the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, the word help here means, in the Greek, literally, to gather against, support for help. In other words, two people who bear the same load and all that comes along with that load. We carry it together. Now, what that is saying is, God doesn't say, hey, you got a cross to carry. He says, we've got a cross to carry. He doesn't say, you're going to have to carry this burden now. He says, we're going to carry this burden now. And He's got the capability of doing anything, including carrying us through our difficult times. Now, what I'm pointing out, though, is that He's for me. He's there with me. And it reminds us of that passage. And it's in the Bible. It's not just meant to make us feel good, but it does make us feel good. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Now, we have a friend of ours who just went to heaven last week. And this man who went to heaven last week, my mother didn't even know he was that near death. And when she called him and her, Mrs. Johnson answered the phone, and she said, well, Beverly, my mother's name is Beverly. She said, Beverly, well, here's what's really going on. We're not doing so well. We're doing okay because we're going right now through the valley of the shadow of death. It's one of those going through the valley times. And she said, Ray is very near death, and we just called hospice in. But you know what? She said, and He is with us.
Amen.
And you know, folks, this is so true. Now, the Holy Spirit is one who will lead us to good, and He is for us. He is somebody who bears our infirmity with us, and He is for us. But I also want you to notice something else about the Holy Spirit that tells us that He is that part of the Godhead that is for us. And I'm not trying to bore you, but I'm trying to help you and encourage you. Love Him, no matter what. Because He's going to work it out for your good. Now look at this. Not only does He lead us, not only does He help us, but the Bible says He prays for us.
Amen.
Now, seriously, feel this in your heart. It should make you feel good. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us.
Amen.
With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you did pray for somebody recently? Let's say within the last week you prayed for somebody. Would you lift up your hand? Now, who do you typically pray for?
Friends.
Who else do you typically pray for?
Loved ones.
Family members. And here's what I'm getting at. You pray for people that you love. Am I right? Now, I got up this morning and I prayed. And during the day, I prayed. Off and on. And I tell you what I prayed for. I prayed for someone I was counseling today, that I would be able to be a blessing to them. Now, you pray for people you care about. I prayed for someone that I've known for a while that could use some encouragement. You pray for people you care about. I prayed for my son, my daughter, my other daughter. I prayed for my wife. I didn't pray for my mother-in-law. I prayed for my father-in-law. And the only reason I didn't pray for my mother-in-law is the time I didn't think about that because my father-in-law went to the hospital to get a checkup today. Now, he's okay to our knowledge. But you pray for people that you love. Do you follow me? And the Holy Spirit is said to pray for us. And if it says He prays for us, I think that's really pretty neat. He knows my name. He's praying for me. And so first we have the Spirit is for us. And I know this is a little deep, but let's be encouraged. And let's keep loving God. And the second part of the Godhead that I want to look at, He's for us, is God the Father. Now, notice what it says in verse 14. All right, back at chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God." All right, we're His kids. Of course He cares for us. And then I read in Luke chapter 11, "If a son shall ask of any of you that is the Father bread, will he give him a stone? If you will ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he for an egg give him a scorpion?" And then he says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And the essence of that verse is, just as much as you love your kids, your Heavenly Father certainly loves even more, and even with a more pure and even with a deeper love than you and I love our own children.
Amen.
And so He is saying, if you feel like He doesn't love you, you are wrong. Now, I know we need the hellfire brimstone. I know we need the second coming. And I preach on it. I almost did tonight. I know we need... You need to honestly admit that you're in sin when you're in sin.
Amen.
And we do need to. I tell you, there are too many Christians that are walking around with a halo that's over their head, and every person knows that's fake. I guess here's my time to preach. That you sit there, and you really, the only reason you come is because somebody pushes you enough to come. And there isn't one single ounce of genuineness to your Christianity. Now hear me. There's no promise that things are going to work together for your good until you get right with God. But if you get right with God, God will work it out for your good. All things work together for good to all of them that love God. And if we get in the right position with God, He works everything for our good. Now, here we have the Holy Spirit is for us, but then we have the Father's for us. He is our Father. Now, it's also interesting, we're not only born of God, but I want you to notice verse 15. If you ever feel like God's not really looking out for you, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but you have received the spirit of" what? Adoption. Now, adoption means that He chose me too. Now that means He wanted me twice. I'm born into His family and I'm adopted into His family. So He's for me. Now then we go on and I want you to see another evidence of His love is that He actually gave His Son for us. All right, let's look at chapter 8 and verse 3. "For the law of the Spirit of life of Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." It says, "For what the law could not do, in that He was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns Him in the flesh." And it says that God gave His Son for us. And as we talked about on Sunday, that there are military folk that are just as much heroes and military wives that are just much heroes as the military themselves, because they're willing to give their family for the freedom of America and the freedoms in this world. Well, God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son for us. And that shows the depth of God's love. Now, if you don't feel loved, you're loved. If you feel like, well, He gave you a raw deal, impossible. Because He would not allow one single event in your life, including the one that you're thinking you got a raw deal in. He would not allow one single event in your life without His infinite depth and infinite love. And for the purpose of your good. Now, then the third part is the Son of God. Three different people, but all the same person. Now, how we know that the Son of God is for us, verse 34 gives a few answers, verse 34 and 35. Romans chapter 8, I again know this is teaching a little bit, but verse 34, who is he that condemneth us? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, if you need to hear this, that is risen again. Amen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, two things here tell us that God loves us. Number one, He died for us. Jesus died for us. You cannot love more than to die for somebody. But don't forget that little phrase, who also maketh intercession for us. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit prayed for Mike Pelletier today, but Jesus, literally Jesus Himself, prayed for Mike Pelletier today. He prayed for you today, if you're one that loves Him, if you're one who is His Son. And again, there are a whole lot of reasons to want to be a genuine believer. A whole lot of reasons to not be a phony baloney. A whole lot of reasons to not want to be one of these many who said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, but it was all talk. What it means is He is going to give us home in heaven, but He also loves us. And He will work everything out for our good. For our good. Now, look at who God is. All right, look at verse 33. He is the justifier. That means He's the one who declares who's righteous and who's not. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right? It is God that justifieth. All right, now who is the one who justifies? It is who?
God.
All right, now here's what that means. You feel like He's not for you. Of course He is. He's absolutely declared you righteous. And then somebody comes along and says, well, you're not going to heaven. And God said, you are going to heaven. Believe God. After all, He's the one they have to please anyway. He's the one that justifies. Now, who else is He? He is the one who condemns. In verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died for you, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So, he's saying, all things are worked together for good, because God is the one who justified you, and Christ is the only one who condemns, and He is the one who is for you enough that He died for you and prays for you. So don't think for one second that God's not working things out for your good. Now, I don't want to be too deep. I don't want to be too dry. You say, well, too late. Sorry. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to understand all Scripture's profitable. This is profitable because the devil would love to just knock the legs out from underneath you and make you give up. Because it doesn't look like living for God paid off. It doesn't look like God knows your name. Or it doesn't look like God's even letting up. And I'm telling you, He's taking you to a good end. Where you'll be able to say happily ever after. If you stay in love with God. If you get in love with God. If you get right with God. Stay right with God. Stay with Him. Stay walking with Him. Stay serving Him. Stay at it. And don't drop off. Now, if you drop away from Him, you're on your own.
Yeah.
But if you stay with Him, He'll take seemingly the ugliest things and work them out for good. Now, one reason we know that is because of the purpose of God to do us good. Second, the person of God. And here's something that doesn't fit in my outline, but I'm going to throw it in somewhere, so here's a great time. Let's take our Bibles, and I want to turn back at Romans chapter 8, and I want us to see something I found to be absolutely wonderful encouragement for me. All right, look at verse 17. Now, we might as well back up to verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what?
Heirs.
And then it says, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, when it says that we are heirs, what immediately goes through most of our minds? Well, what are you looking for?
Money.
All right, we think financially, physically on earth, we think it's money.
Land.
land on earth.
We think of that, and we think of antiques of great-grandma,
or some heirloom, or maybe we think about some stock.
But then let's get spiritual. When we think about spiritual inheritance, what do we usually and immediately and should be looking forward to?
Heaven.
And so what are we going to get in heaven that's so wonderful? Eternal life. Is that true? This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. So there is eternal life. All right, what else is in heaven? Jesus is there. Moses is there. What else do we think of though when we think of heaven?
Rest.
That's there. And then the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It says it has walls that are made of jasper. It says it has strength of gold. It has a river that runs through the city. And it has 12 different kinds of jewels in the wall. Amethyst, beryl, ruby. Beryl is ruby. And it has all these different kinds of jewels. And it's beautiful. And then it says also that there will be no pain. And it teaches there'll be no sorrow. There'll be no death. No more tears anymore. And we will be with Him. He will be our God. And we think what a wonderful inheritance we're going to get. Heaven. But I want to show you something that was a great encouragement to me. Our inheritance in Romans chapter 8 isn't talking about heaven. I don't believe. Let's see what it's talking about. And I hope it'll bless you. It says, if children, then heirs. But what kind of heirs? Heirs of God. Now, what this is meaning is that our inheritance is not what God's going to give us. It's God Himself.
Yes.
Now, God Himself. Now listen. If I get God Himself right now, anything that God can do is there for me. He's not a genie that I rub in the bottle and I get what I want, because I don't get what I want when I ask Him as that I could consume it upon my own lust. But if my heart's right and it's a need, my God is my inheritance. That means my need's going to be met.
Amen.
As long as I am right before Him. I have God as my inheritance to watch over me. I have God as my inheritance to watch over my family.
Amen.
I have God as my inheritance to pay my bills. And He can do a better job in 1 second than I could do with an entire year of working. I have God as my inheritance to make sure that I'm staying as healthy as I need to be for my good. And I have God as my inheritance to make sure that I am getting sick if I need something else that is for my good. And you know, one day I was thinking about it's time for me to grow. And I thought, Mike, it's time for you to grow as a Christian. You know, you're just stagnant. You need to become a man of God. If you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to help people, you've got to be more than just what you are. And so I said, Lord, it's time for me to grow. And you know what I did? I actually began to pray, God, do whatever you have to make me a better Christian than I am right now. And then I began to think. I have friends who have gone through great trials. And I remember hearing about one, how God seemed to stretch him when his wife died in a car accident. So then I said, well, Lord, just don't hurt my wife. I said, now, I love her. I said, I'll learn whatever I need to learn. Just don't hurt my wife. And I was afraid that God might do something to hurt my wife because of my immaturity to make me a better Christian. I totally wrong concept of God. And then I began to think about others who grew up spiritually when they went through some trial of losing a child. And then I thought, oh, and I've got 3 kids, Lord, and I love 2 of them. And I said, God, I didn't say that. I said, God, I've got 3 children, and I love my kids. And I said, God, I learn whatever I have to. Just teach me what I need to learn to become a better man and a better preacher and a better Christian. I said, but just don't hurt my kids. And then I began to think this, and here's where I'm going. I know I could have gotten there quicker, but stay with me. Besides, you're stuck. Where are you going to go if you leave? We'll talk bad about you. But anyway, as I was going along, I'm thinking, what is the scariest thing I can think that God might do to get my attention? What's the scariest thing that God might do to make me a better person at what I am? And I thought, Mike, what scares you the most about God? Now, He is all-powerful. He can do anything, and He's done some pretty drastic things in people's lives. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to serve Him, but still He might do something to make me better and stretch me. And I began to think, what's the thing that scares me the most about God? And I came to this conclusion, and I know at surface you're going to think, oh, that's super spiritual. But I mean it. You know what scares me the most about God? I mean this from the bottom of my soul. I would be most scared of going one single day without Him.
Yeah.
I'd be most scared of going a single day without Him. Because what's the best chance that my life is going to be taken care of? Me or my God? My God. What's the best chance that my children are going to be protected? Me and my watchful eye and my keen eye? Am I paying attention to this or that and this? Or would it be God taking care of my children? And the thing that we need to understand is we don't need to fret when things go like they go, because we actually have God as our inheritance. And that pretty much makes all things work together for our good. Let me ask you something. How many of you really honestly believe that you love your kids enough you'd die for them? So your kids are in pretty good hands. And we have a Heavenly Father who we know sent His Son to die for us. So we're in pretty good hands. Now, number one, we have the person of God. Number two, we have the purpose of God to do us good. But in closing tonight, and here's the whole point. The whole point is revivalistic. Don't let anything keep you from loving God, serving God, being in the church of God, witnessing about God. Anything and everything that is involved with loving God and being in sincere love with Him. Why? Because every part of God's for you. Why? Because His purpose is to do you good. Why? He's your inheritance. And that covers about everything that you'll ever need. That's even better than inheriting a stock. That's even better than inheriting $1 million. That's even better than inheriting an heirloom, because that covers everything. That's even better than inheriting your uncle's 500 gun set that he has in his 10 gun cases. And I'm telling you, the best is you have God. Now, the third and final reason tonight for why we know that all things will work together for good, so don't fall apart, just keep on staying in love with God. If you stay in love with God, it'll work together for good, is because of the passion of God. We cannot be separated from God's love. Now, where do we get that? In our Bibles that we all say we believe. Now, let's look at this, Romans chapter 8, and I want us to see this no matter what happened. My brother died. Your husband died. You're sick. She's sick. He's sick. Marcia's sick. My child's sick. My job just got lost. My health is gone. How do we know that with God it's going to work out for good if we just stay in love with Him? Now, that doesn't mean sit back and don't try to get a job. That doesn't mean sit back and don't try to get better. That doesn't mean sit back and don't do anything. God said, Joshua, I'm going to give you the land. So what did Joshua do? Just sit there and say, give it to me. No, Joshua sent spies into land to spy out the land. And yes, you have to move forward and ask God what steps to take. I'm going to cross open the Jordan River for you. All right? Good. I believe in God. So what did Joshua do? Just sit down and look for the Jordan to open? No. God said, you get the priests to take these things, and when they put their foot in the water, it's going to open one step at a time. And it did. But you have to walk forward. You don't just sit and say, okay, God, send me $1 million. No, you got to go look for a job. But do you know God said, All things work together for good, even if you lost your job, as long as you're doing your best. And as long as you continue to do your best. And if your child is sick, as long as you're doing your best. If your wife is sick, as long as you're doing your best. As long as you're doing your best. And all things are as long as you stay in love with God. All right, now let's get on with this. The passion of God. Let's read verse 35, and I hope this helps. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Now, all of this is right in the context of verse 28. All things work together for good. It says, basically, who's going to stop God loving you? What will stop God loving you? And then as you go on, in verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, don't let this be another thing that's too deep you don't get or can't get, because you can't. As it is written in verse 36, that is always referring to something previously written in Scripture. And it is previously written in Psalms 44:22 that the Israelites were saying, God, you delivered all of our forefathers, but now we're not being delivered. Where are you? And it's saying the day will come when you feel like God took care of everybody else but you. But what they did in Psalms 44, in the very end, in spite of their wondering where God was, they went ahead and knew what to do with their problem. They went ahead and prayed to God anyway. They went ahead and prayed to God anyway, and God took care of them. All right, now this is, again, unusual. But I want you to see something here. Verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, in other words, even we're seeing things that we don't understand, it doesn't look like God's delivering us. In Psalms 44, it looks like he's sleeping. It looks like he's turned away his ear to us. Paul says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I don't have a doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. That means things that are happening right now that I don't understand. Nor things to come. Things that are going to happen that I won't understand. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And you know what, folks? This is saying nothing's going to make God stop loving you as long as you love Him. Now, He always loves because here's the fact. Why does God love us in the first place? Because we earned it? No, the Bible says it was not earned. It was terminology, unmerited. We don't deserve it. How do we know that? It says, for scarcely for a good man one would die, peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners. God loved us while we were sinners. Now, here's what happens. Sometimes when we do wrong, we think, I got to do right now so God will like me. Now, I know we need to do right. I'll tell you why. But it's not so God will like us. Hear me. God already likes us. He loved us when we were sinners. Everybody understand that? Is that in our Bibles? Yes or no? And so, I got to win 5 people to Jesus so God will like me this week. I got to be on the bus route this week so God will like me more because I'm serving Him. God already likes you.
Amen.
So we're never going to make God love us because He already likes us and already loves us. And we're never going to make Him love us any more than He already loves us. Not even if we win 20 people to Jesus this week. And I get to do that some weeks. But God doesn't love me more when I do that, or when I get to do that, and not love me when I don't win anyone to the Lord that week. Because God already loves me, and He loved me when I was a sinner. So I don't have to make God like me. He already does. And on top of this, sometimes we forget even the story of John the Baptist. How many remember John the Baptist was a man who was a forerunner of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And he boldly proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And then he got put in prison
And as he was in prison and he was getting in a bad situation, he began to wonder a little bit. After he said, here's the Messiah. He's the one that we're looking for. He begins to doubting.
John the Baptist?
The forerunner doubting? Yes. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And as he sends them to Jesus, they say, John wants to know, are you really he that should come? Or should we look for another? Did we make a mistake? You know what John's doing?
John the Baptist is doubting.
Yep.
His faith is shaken a little bit. Now, anybody have your faith shaken a little bit along with me?
Oh, my.
Yeah. What is this that's happening? What was that? I fasted 7 days. And this happens? And all of that goes through the mind, and it kind of shakes your faith a little bit.
And so John Baptist's faith was shaken, probably because he was in prison, and he was weak, and he wasn't getting enough food, and his faith was shaken, is what I'm saying. So Jesus gave an answer. Tell John that the dead are raised. Tell John that the lame walk. Tell John. And he lists the miracle after miracle and miracle, and he's affirming his faith. You know what that would be like? Tell Mike that I said all things work together for good. Remember that. Tell Mike that I said I love him with an everlasting love.
Amen.
Tell Mike that I loved him when he was a sinner.
Amen.
I don't stop loving because I have infinite love. And here's what he's saying. He's affirming his faith by things that he knew. And what do we know that can affirm our faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what?
Word of God.
But I do want to throw this out. When the faith is shaken, if you don't mind, I'll wrap this up. Don't worry, by the end of the month. No, I really will. I'll wrap this up very quickly. But follow me on this. We think about what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me?
I guess God's really disappointed with me, so I guess He's done with me. And I guess He's not going to use me. And I guess He's just like fed up with me because I'm not a man of faith or woman of faith, and I just began to doubt him a little bit. All right, here's what happened with John the Baptist. Are you he that should come, or look we for another? And here's the result of that. Christ affirmed his faith. The dead are raised. The lame walk. The blind see. And he gave miracle after miracle. And he said, basically, yes, you tell John, he got it right. I'm the guy. I am the Messiah, not the guy. I am the Holy One of Israel. Now, here's how this thing ended up. You would expect that Jesus would have said, John, John, John. What is wrong with you? How dare you doubt me? John, John, John. And I thought I could tell him. You know how he responded? As soon as he said, John, got it right, go back and tell him. He turns to those who are with him, and they're waiting to hear his assessment of John the Baptist. You know what Jesus does? I see him smile a little bit, and he says, you know, man, John the Baptist, of all the people who have ever lived on the earth, John the Baptist is the greatest of them all.
Hallelujah.
And you know what? Jesus did not stop for 1 second. Loving John the Baptist even when John the Baptist started doubting him. And so what that shows us, there's none greater than John the Baptist outside of the Son of God Himself. He's the best person I've ever known outside of the Lord Himself is what Jesus is saying. And you know what that shows me? He's for me. And nothing's going to make Him stop loving me, not even when I doubt Him. Now, these things, nothing will separate us from the love of God. All right, who shall separate us from the love of Christ in verse 39, okay? Verse 35. I'm going to close with that could mean two things, okay? Who shall separate us from the love of God? All right, number one, I'd like to walk down there, but I'm not going to. As long as you pay attention. If you don't, I'll come down and stand on the seat. Okay. All right, now, who shall separate us from the love of God? That could mean two things. One, I don't think it means this, but it could mean this. I don't think it does, and I really know it doesn't mean it, but I'm just making an application.
Right? It could mean, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It could mean, what will it take to make you stop loving Christ? What will separate you from loving Christ? What will it take to make you stop loving Him? He lets you down here, you think. He did this to you, bad thing over here. You think. He gave you this raw deal that is totally making sure that your life turns out miserable for the next 50 years. You think. Which, by the way, you're thinking wrong. He never let this happen in your life, and He kept that good thing from you. And you think He kept something good from you when He didn't, because He said all things work together for good. All right, but the point is, what will make you stop loving Christ? If God's going to do that to me, then forget it. I'm never going to church again. There are people like that.
Yes, there is.
There are people like that. I talked to a girl. She said, if God's going to do that to me, I don't want anything to do with that kind of God. I said, what is it? She said, one of my best friends, 12th grader in high school, died from cancer. A woman came to me. She says, how do you do it? I said, how do I do what? She says, how do you keep from being bitter at God? I said, why should I be bitter at God? She said, you know, your dad died. And I gave a testimony of how my father committed suicide in that particular service. For those of you who weren't able to be here, my father committed suicide when I was 6 years old. Could God have stopped my father from committing suicide? Yes. Did God stop him from committing suicide? No. So how can you serve God and not be bitter at Him if He allowed that thing to happen in your life? So I said to her, ma'am, have you had something bad happen in your life? She said, yeah, my dad died. I said, I'm sorry to hear it. When did it happen? When I was 21. I said, how old are you now, ma'am? She said, I'm 27. I said, so you've been bitter at God now for 6 years? I said, there are two ways you can look at it. The glass is half full or the glass is half empty. I choose to say the glass is half full. There's a choice.
Yeah.
I said, you know what? I can remember when I was a little boy going fishing with my dad. And one day we went fishing and the hook got caught in Mom's ear. And she was fine with that. Until we went to the nurse to get cut out and she found that there was a worm on it. Then she went crazy. It's a good memory. It's a good memory. I remember going fishing with my dad. And as we're fishing, we were going down Easy Bump Road and we would say, faster, Daddy, faster. So he would go airborne. And we'd go, wee. And then we'd go, faster, Daddy, faster. And we'd go, wee. And then we went, faster, Daddy, faster. And we heard, ah! And we turned, my dad and I, and looked to the back. And we saw that the back seat that my dad had bolted to the floor in that truck he bought home, a panel truck, had come loose. And it went up in the air and it flipped back, and my brother's feet were kicking in the air. They were screaming. It's a good memory. I can remember Dad coming home from his first job, and I'd take him by the hand at the stop sign, and we'd walk the house, and he'd say, I love you, buddy. And I'd say, I love you. And we'd wrestle with each other, and then he had to go to his next job. I said, bye, Daddy. Love you, Daddy. He'd say, bye, buddy. Love you. And it's a good memory. Now, I was 6 years old when Dad died, but I remember my dad. My younger brother was only one. He didn't even remember Dad. And I could say, God, why did you take Dad when I was 21? Why did it take Dad when I'm 6 years old? Or I could say, thank I had Dad 6 years. Tim only had him for one. And I said, ma'am, you could say, God, why did you take Dad when I was only 21? You could say, God, thank you, I had Dad 21 years. Mike only had him for six. And I'm telling you, there's always something good that we have that we can look at. So the glass is half full, not half empty. But in the ultimate end of things, what will it take to keep you from loving God? And I guess a good quick question to ask, is there anybody here that you're not serving God like you once did because you're bitter toward God? Here's my advice. Don't look at what you don't understand. Look at what you know. And I never understand why my brother died. But I will know that he's working it out for my good. And the main application is nothing's going to make God stop loving you. Not even when you sin. So don't stop loving Him. Let's bow our heads.